We thank you for your marvelous and generous activity towards us. That in our weakness and our brokenness, you continually treat us with kindness. And Lord, we ask you in this eighth session that you would touch our heart, that there would be a spirit of impartation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, this eighth and final session, I'm calling the blueprint prophecy. That's a phrase that some of our leadership team uses because we received a prophecy from a man that we did not know, and it said in it, blueprint. And not only that, paragraph B, Bob Jones came to us on a Friday in March 84, and I have the details written down. He came to me on a Friday, and he said, I heard the Lord speak to me audibly. Again, I've given, I think, the 20 audible voice messages that Bob has received from the Lord. I'm sure he's received a few more, but I've given you about all that I know. And about the 10 or 20 times I've been touched, in 30 years, I've told you all of those. So again, don't interpret these and think, hey, this is happening every day. It really is not like that. I'm just laying them all out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 20, 30 years worth. And so the Lord speaks to Bob audibly and tells him this. He says he's going to give, the Lord tells him he's going to give me blueprints for this young adult movement. Now, March 84, the Solemn Assembly had been 10 months ago, nearly a year ago. And, you know, I believed in it, but I didn't know, you know, because again, I was aiming for a great revival. I was, my paradigm was that of an evangelist. It still is. I wanted to see souls saved. I didn't want to see a movement, you know, with, you know, an in-depth, you know, a set of values and ideas that we're building a community together, connecting with others around the world. That sounds wonderful, but that wasn't my vision. My vision was just getting thousands of people saved and moving on to the next place, get thousands of people saved and let pastors take care of them. The Lord's idea was a movement where people would stay connected. I mean, they'd be in other cities and places, but they would have a connectedness to vision and value, and they'd be going somewhere together in the spirit. Not organization. I've never had an interest in, you know, everybody connected in one organization. We've had a lot of people that have said, hey, we want to join IHOP. We want our house of prayer to join yours. I go, you can't join IHOP. It doesn't work that way. You can be friends. You can use our stuff. We're happy for that. But we don't want a franchise. I said, there's already one, and they're doing a great job. We do not want a franchise. You can't join us. I'm not interested in that. And so the idea of a movement, again, it's not organizational, but it's people with values and vision that's similar, many different structures and streams. And I wasn't thinking this at all when I met Bob Jones in 83. I wanted soul saved. That was really the end of my vision. And so he's constantly, from the word of the Lord, getting my mind to shift, thinking long-term, set of values, the sort of thing where people would live in the, I mean, live walking in the Spirit for decades and building something that had a continuum and a continuity to it. So here we are 10 months after the Solemn Assembly, and he's talking about this movement. Again, that always at first kind of chafed me because I thought, I don't want a bunch of people connected. They'll end up getting mad. I just want to lead them to the Lord and move on. You know what Bob told me? I mean, that's a legitimate calling for some. You know what he told me when I would say that to him the first couple of years? No, he really did. Because I want to lead them to the Lord and move on. He said, you're speaking like a coward. He said that for real. He goes, you're a coward. He goes, you can't just gather them. I mean, they get saved, the Lord saves them, then you move on. No. Now, some are called to that. I'm not calling them cowards. But he says, for your calling, you're a coward if you do that. And I used to just, you know, where'd you get that information? Of course, he had a lot of information. So I finally yielded. But this idea, even in 84, I'm talking about a movement. You would read it and go, wow, that's kind of neat. That was still a ouch word to me. Movement was an ouch word. In the way that Bob used it. And which was the right way. Well, the next day I see him on Saturday. And he called to talk to me, and he said this: I want to reinforce the certainty that you're going to receive the blueprints on Monday. He goes, and they're very significant. And you're going to receive them Monday. Don't overlook this. Then I see him on Sunday, and he says the same thing. Monday. And I say, yeah. He goes, no, you're not really listening to what I'm saying. This is really important. Paragraph C. So Monday, a man comes. Now, we don't know the man. He drives in 4 hours from central Kansas, and he shows up at the church offices at a time. He shows up in the church offices at a time where nobody is in the building. So he has this 5-page prophecy, and he lays it just on the receptionist desk. And the prophecy says, confidential, Mike Bickle's eyes only. And so none of us had a chance to connect with him or anything like that. So I come in later that day, and there's this strange, big package, Mike Bickle's eyes only. Whoa. So I open it up, and in the cover letter it says, The Spirit of God fell on me. And he's just talked about how the Lord used him prophetically. And, of course, I never did know anything about his prophetic ministry. And he talked a little bit how the Lord used him. And he said, the Lord gave me the blueprints for your movement. I went, huh. It's 5 pages. I just kind of looked at it. I went, man. So I read it. And it was intense. And we're going to look at some of it. Not all of it. I edited some of it. And what I actually edited, I didn't edit anything except for things that were seemed just bigger than I wanted to have in print. There was a few things in it that just were, I thought, I don't know. I don't know what that means, and I don't want that in print. So I didn't take out anything that was negative or anything. It's just some of the things that seemed bigger than what I could get my brain around. So I read it. Then Bob Jones calls. He is so excited. Did you get the blueprints? I said, well, there's a guy who we didn't have a chance to meet that dropped off a big envelope that said blueprints. He goes, that's the blueprints. I said, Bob, this is pretty intense. He said, this is a historic day. He goes, you must acknowledge this day. This is a historic day in your life. Mark it. So I'm excited. I'm going, okay, let's just see where this goes. I'm new at this. I've known Bob now 1 year. March 83, it's March 84. I'm really inexperienced with these ideas and how this works. And I still am. I mean, you never get experienced on these things. Paragraph D, this prophecy included the 24-hour house of prayer in it. It included the Forerunner Ministry and John the Baptist. The Bride of Christ, which was an idea in 84 that I'd never thought about. I mean, I believe conceptually the church is the Bride of Christ. That was it. After one sentence, I had nothing more to say on it. He talked about the Josephs and the Joseph Company rising up. Now, these are ideas that we had not emphasized. We were not familiar with them. I mean, conceptually, we could imagine what they meant, but they were not values to us. And we didn't actually use the blueprints. Maybe we should have. We might have grown faster. But we didn't use the blueprint to guide our future. My value has always been the Lord speaks prophetically. And I want to honor, I want to respond, but I want the Lord to also unfold it in real life. Like, I don't want to try to make events happen. Prophecies are invitations, And then I'm alerted that details, circumstances will come. And when you're alerted and circumstances happen, then you can respond to them. But some people, they hear a prophecy, then they go force the circumstance and they push things out of God's will. So I've always had a value that you get a prophecy, don't try to make circumstances happen, but rather be alerted so that when they do happen, you've already been alerted on the inside, then you can respond and say, this is the Lord. Paragraph E, it was going to be a few months later. March, April, May, June, July, August, 6 months later, September 13th, the Lord was going to confirm this word in a very unusual way. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Now, I've only shared this, how he did this, how he confirmed it. I just hinted at it once in 2002. It was such a dramatic story, such an unusual story that I've just never wanted to talk much about it, but I'm going to tell a little bit about it today. And in that dramatic confirmation in September, 6 months after I received this blueprint prophecy, an angel says concerning the prophecy, it contained much truth and great light. That's what an angel said. This prophecy doesn't have all the truth, but it has, in other words, it has real insight that's helpful to us. Now, I didn't share this prophecy for 18 years. I may share it with our inner core, a few of the leaders, but even then I wouldn't let them have a copy of it. You know, maybe one or two, but a few I'd let react. I go, no, I don't want this. I just have to know that I know what we're supposed to do with this. So I kept it hidden away for about 18 years. Shared it only one time, actually publicly, and that was 7 years ago to the IHOP staff. So this is the second time I've shared this word publicly in 25 years. Roman numeral 2 on the notes, the unusual prophetic word in Tulsa. This is how it starts. On a Sunday, Bob Jones and Augustine and myself are in Tulsa speaking at a church on a Sunday morning, and it's in a big gym. And there's nearly 1,000 people there. And Bob Jones and Augustine are on the platform, and they're calling out people. They did that a lot. They would say, you know, brother in the blue shirt. They would speak them, and just amazing, accurate words. And I would stand on the platform to give a little explanation because they would often speak in parabolic language. You know, the lion roared and the wind blows and the trees bend over and your life is going to be different. They would go, what? And I would say, well, and I would just, you know, put a little touch on it every now and then when it was real parabolic, and I could see the guy kind of going, I don't have a clue what that guy on the stage, that prophet guy, just told me. So we worked as a team, the three of us. They were the anointed revelatory ones, and I was the storyteller and then kind of helped put the pieces together after they told great revelations. It worked real well. So paragraph B, Augustine, so it's quite a large stage. He's over on one end. And he's bending over, leaning, and he's talking to this young man. He's, young man, and da-da-da. And me and Bob Jones, the stage is about the size of this. So we're on the other, actually a little longer. And we're on the far end over here because we're letting Augustine have, you know, a while to minister. And we're behind Augustine, and Bob whispers at me. He says, you see that lady? You know, like the 10th row? That elderly lady, we found out she's in her 80s, said, the red dress. He goes, the Holy Spirit's resting on her. Can you see it? I said, I see the lady. And he said, no. Spirit is resting on her. Can't you see it? He goes, I got a word for her. I said, yeah, okay. You know, Augustine will probably go a few minutes, and then you'll go a few, and then Augustine will call out a few. And so we're back there, and Augustine can't see us. And Bob just whispers it real quick, and so Augustine gets through praying for this young man. Then he looks up and he looks around the congregation. I remember it so clearly. He goes, lady in the red dress, you know, back there, 10th row, whatever. Stand up. And Bob goes, that's the one. That's the one. I said, wow. Because, you know, there's nearly 1,000, 900,000. I don't know how many, but it's enough to where you're not going to just look over a crowd and find the same person exactly the same time. So I'm alerted. And I say to myself, there's something possibly important right now. Two prophetic guys call a person out of a thousand the same minute. I go, and it ends up it really is. But I said to myself, I got to pay attention to this one. Paragraph D, Augustine calls the lady, he says, Mother, because he's an elderly lady. He says, would you come forward? He goes, I've never done this in all my years of prophesying, but the Holy Spirit told me to ask you to pray for me. And I thought that was really humble. And Augustine later said, no, that wasn't humility. I actually heard that. He goes, I would never give over a meeting to a stranger. They might do anything. He goes, are you kidding me? Because I thought that was so humble. He goes, no, there was no humility about that. I actually heard it from the Lord. So she shook her head, which was surprising, and she came forward. I mean, she was eager. And I thought, wow. You know, I thought she would say, you know, not now, not here. Like, what are you doing, you know? So me and Bob and Augustine, we go down to the floor, to the ground level. We're up on the stage, and she comes, and he gives her the microphone. And whoever this lady is, she took the microphone, and she prayed. I mean, with a zeal and a energy, I was shocked. And the Lord would say to you, and I went, whoa, you know, that little thing, you know, less than 100 pounds, 5 foot, you know, little skinny little, she had a voice, and she had a fire in her eyes, and I thought, who is this lady? To this day, I never had a chance to meet her, you know, just that moment. She looked at Bob Jones, and she says, I have the word of the Lord for you. The Lord has called you to be a prophet. Of course, that was obvious. He was prophesying to people. But the Lord has given you unusual or much understanding in his purposes of the nation of Israel. Now, nobody else knew that in that room of 1,000. I knew that. And I went, she gave Bob a few words, and Bob said, that was powerful. Then she looks at Augustine, and here's the part that becomes unusual. She said, young man, you're about to have a supernatural encounter very soon. Matter of fact, this is Sunday. It happened that Thursday night. That Thursday morning, I mean. It's Wednesday night, early Thursday morning. And it ended up confirming the blueprint prophecy. This is the angelic encounter that's going to confirm this blueprint prophecy that we got 6 months earlier. Paragraph F, she says, young man, in your visions, you have seen angels. And in your visions, you have seen demons. But you have never seen an angel and a demon in the same vision. I thought that's an interesting prophetic word. I mean, this bold 80-something-year-old lady, I mean, she is not at all intimidated. And she goes, you will see very soon an angel and a demon in the same vision, the same encounter, and it will be manifest in the flesh. Thus says the Lord. And then she was, you know, said another thing or two and then was done. Then we get in the car. We go after the service. We go home to Kansas City, about 4-hour drive. And I said, that was the most unusual lady. What do you guys think about her? And they said, that woman had the word of the Lord. She was anointed, that she had a clear spirit, she had an authority, and she had clarity from the Lord. Bob said, I liked her. That was good. We need more of them around here. You know, you could just hear Bob. And Augustine, he said, you know, it is true. I've never thought about it. But I have seen angels and demons. I mean, I've seen them. I mean, direct, face-to-face encounters. But I have never seen an angel and a demon in the same experience. He goes, that's actually true. But he was perplexed. He said, I don't know what she means by manifest in the flesh. And Bob said, oh, I know. He says, I know what that means. That's happened to me several times. He says, it's manifest in the flesh. I go, yeah, that's what it means, Augustine. And he said, I've had a demon appear to me. And he says, I woke up and my body was hurting. He goes, it hurt. If it's a demon, you're going to be hurting the next day. He goes, I've had that happen a few times. He goes, hey, you don't like that. That's not good. And Augustine said, well, I've never seen that before. Bob says, well, you're going to, according to that lady. Well, he does. It happens on Thursday night. I keep saying Thursday night. I mean Thursday morning, 5 a.m. in the morning. So, we're on paragraph I for those that are following, still at H. The spirit of prophecy falls on Augustine in the car, this four-hour drive, and he starts prophesying to me about this young adult movement. I mean, again, we've been there for a year. I've known Bob Jones. Now it's been there about 2 years because we moved in November, now it's September. We moved there November 82, now September 84. About 2 years, so I'm kind of, starting to understand a little bit what's happening. But Augustine lived in Phoenix, and he would come and visit 5 and 10 days at a time. He probably did that, 5 or 10 times for 10 days at a time. So he was kind of part of the family, and everybody knew him, and it was always a big deal when Augustine came for a week or two, and sometimes longer. And so he's prophesying about this young adult movement that Bob Jones had prophesied that, because Augustine was the first one to get the word in St. Louis about what would happen in Kansas City. And those four words, he said, there'll be thousands of young people, full manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit of the Lord's timing. He said, there'll be a false prophet there, and there's going to be a great controversy or a great pressure, a persecution, a resistance that's going to come against you. That was his first word, that he gave me 2 years earlier. So Augustine was really connected with this movement, though he was didn't live in Kansas City. Now, this blueprint prophecy, this 5-page prophecy, I had never told Augustine about it, though I'd had it for 6 months, because I kept this thing private. Bob knew about it. I didn't want a bunch of people to know about it. Very few people knew about it. Kept it under lock and key for 18 years, actually. Just a few of the leaders here and there. And so I don't want to tell Augustine about it, because Augustine has such a revelatory gifting. I saw Augustine name dates and, times and dates of the future with such precision. He got up and it would be this thing. He, the story that I love to tell, he got up in front of our church and he said on February 1st, by June 1st, you will have your new building. And we get this building on June 1st. It was like remarkably accurate, not sort of accurate. He called me up, and I've already told you this, and said, the Lord's going to visit you tonight. I said, tonight? And that's when I have my one major visitation in my life, that night. My brother, who was paralyzed, he went on to be with the Lord, but he's paralyzed over 30 years. He had one supernatural encounter where the Lord stood before him at 4:03 in the morning. It was a terrifying experience for 13 minutes. He had a visitation of the presence of the Lord, and my brother called me on the phone that morning. He said, Mike, he was still like crying. He goes, I saw the Lord or something. Oh, my God. He was trembling. He said, I've never encountered the dread of God. And he was on the phone. That minute, Augustine called me and said, the Lord's about to visit your brother. That's the kind of accuracy. On the phone. I got both phones going. I go, Augustine, give me a minute. Click. Pat, finish the vision. No, I'm talking about that. And I had to call Augustine back. I said, that's remarkable. How does that happen? And he goes, what do you mean, how does it happen? Either the Lord says it or he doesn't. It is the Lord. So Augustine had I haven't talked that much about him, but he had an accuracy in his prophetic ministry with times and dates and people that was absolutely remarkable to me. And of course, Bob was the same way. Those two were quite a combination together. They were very different, just to have a little fun with it. Bob Jones, you've seen him in the videos, born and raised in the hills of Arkansas. And Augustine was a young man that it looked like, it's probably, he wouldn't fully appreciate this. He went to be with the Lord in 96, but it looked like his favorite magazine was GQ. I never saw him without a hair out of place. Immaculate. Everything matched and perfect and perfumed, and I mean, when you know everything, he was immaculate. It's like, Augustine, how can you look this good all the time? And then Bob Jones, those two were just so different. I remember the cardinal sin to Augustine. I went up and touched his head. I didn't know hair was that sacred on a guy. I go, Augustine. He goes, don't you ever touch my hair. I went, whoa. I go, we're guys. I didn't think that mattered. I'm at group with five sisters. I know you don't touch girls' hair. I've had that real clear for years. Okay, I need to get back into this. So we're in the car, and Augustine has a spirit of prophecy comes on him. And I just want you to have a sense of who the kind of way the Lord used him. And he's talking about this young adult movement. And he uses a number of phrases straight from the blueprint prophecy. And I didn't show him on purpose because I really believe the Lord would tell him about it and he would tell me. And so this is Sunday. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm thinking, he has said so many things. I think it's time to show him this prophecy. Paragraph I. So it's, you know, 4 days later. It's Wednesday night now. We're in Kansas City. And I said, Augustine, I drive him over to a friend's house. There was this one particular guy that he would had a nice home and he would host Augustine each time, these 5 and 10, 15 day stays that he would come to Kansas City. And he had his room. So I drove him there about 10 o'clock at night after the evening prayer meeting. We had the prayer meeting 7 to 10. So, and Augustine would come when he was in town. So I drove him. And I said, okay, Augustine, I'm going to tell you something that I've kept from you because I wanted the Lord to tell you. But in the van on Sunday, you were getting real close to it. This man gave me a prophecy 6 months ago in March that I think of as the blueprint prophecy. And me and Bob Jones have talked about it. And Bob heard about it 3 days before I got it. But I didn't want to tell you because I wanted to see if the Lord would tell you. And it seems like by the phrases you said, the ideas that were unusual ideas. I mean, straight from this prophecy that you're touching the truth of what's in this prophecy. He goes, well, let me look at it. And so it's late Wednesday night, and I said, here you go. So we're at this guy's house, and he's looking at it, and Augustine says, I think it's the Lord. But he goes, it feels right as I read this. But, he goes, this prophecy is far too important for me just to say I bear witness to it. He goes, I have to hear from the Lord. He goes, I'm going to ask the Lord. Lord, tell me directly from heaven about this prophecy. And it happens at 5 o'clock that morning. So, paragraph J, it's about midnight or so. We've talked a couple hours there. That's ready for me to go home. But my car doesn't start. I mean, I don't know. I go, it's like, I don't know what happened. Because the next day it started perfect. So I don't know how to make sense of that. My car won't start. It's past midnight. The guy who owns the house is in bed. Or I said, hey, can I borrow your car? He owned a Mercedes. He probably wouldn't have let me borrow it. But he could have given me a ride home. But it was past midnight. I go, you know what? I'll fix the car tomorrow and I'll sleep here. So the guy's only got one extra room. And Augustine goes, I get the big bed. You get the little one. This is my room. And we would have fun about stuff like that. So he gets the big bed. So I'm in the room and we go to bed, go to sleep. And it's at 5 o'clock in the morning now. This unusual encounter happens. From my end, I wake up suddenly with such terrible pain in my right knee. It is so painful. I find out later I get hit or touched by a demon. Of course, I don't know that. I'm waking up. I go, ah, oh. I'm in sound asleep, and I'm awake. It's hurting so bad that I'm actually beginning to sweat. I mean, it was the most painful thing I've ever experienced in all my days on the earth, all my life. I've never felt anything so painful. It hurts so bad. And I'm in so much pain. And I hear Augustine kind of making, he's over there on the other side of the room. And he's kneeling down. And he's, oh, Lord. And he's talking and a little gently weeping. And oh, I look, I go, he's praying at 5 a.m. Wow, that's intense after we went to bed so late. I don't want to bother him. So, but I'm hurting so bad, I don't know what to do. So I get up. I can't walk. I hop up the stairs. I might have to get, you know, backwards and go up. And I want to put ice on it upstairs. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm in so much pain. I have ice on it. And so now the guy who owns the house wakes up and says, hey, what do you got the ice on your leg for? I go, I have no idea what just happened. And this was intensely painful for about 18 hours. And then the pain lifts. And then it comes suddenly and it lifts suddenly for about 30, 40 days. I mean, I'd be everything fine. And, it hit me again. I go, oh, there it goes. And the person next to me go, what just happened? I go, oh, I don't know what just happened. Oh, and they'd go, Mike, are you okay? Like, did I say something? And then it would be there for an hour or two, then lift suddenly and be gone. Then I'd be fine. And like, I don't know. Then boom, it would hit again. And that went on again for 30, 40 days. And just the strangest thing. Of course, when you meet Bob Jones, he goes, I told you, it's in the flesh. That's what it means. It's in the flesh. It's that lady said what she meant. So Augustine comes up about 8 o'clock. And I said, wow, you were praying this morning. He goes, I mean, he was very serious and dramatic. He goes, I had the most intense encounter in my entire life this morning. I said, really? He was trembling. He goes, I can't even talk yet. He goes, I said, well, try it. Tell me a little bit and then tell me more later, but give me a little bit. And the guy who owned the house, he was there, the three of us. My leg's in ice. Now, my leg is under the table. He doesn't even see that. It's a big table, and we're sitting up there talking. And he said, well, it starts off. He goes, I saw the white horse that Bob Jones talks about, this movement. I saw it with my eyes. He goes, it was amazing. And this white horse was walking down the road. He goes, but the white horse that Bob saw was always a big white horse. And, of course, it's symbolic. You know, it could have several meanings to it. And he said, but the white horse was a tiny little white horse. He goes, this is a tiny little, and the wings were just a real little. He goes, little wings. And I'm going, wow, okay, cool. That sounds like our movement. He goes, so it was. He goes, but here's the thing. He goes, the white horse was kind of marching down the road and just kind of, like he owned the road, just enjoying life and just, and suddenly out of nowhere. He goes, this was not a vision. He goes, this is one of those Bob Jones ones. I was there. This was of a whole other order. He goes, and this black horse, which was a demonic principality. He goes, I don't know what it was, but it was a very powerful demon. Huge. He goes, his chest must have been 8 foot, the chest of this horse. He goes, it was the biggest giant horse you could imagine. Very tall. You know, I don't know, but it was a demon. And it was, he was snorting and just like fume and smoke was coming out. He was so angry and he hated that white horse. And he goes, the white horse was, you know, maybe 2 or 3 foot. And this black horse was like, I don't know the actual number, but he said it was like 20 feet tall. He had huge, you know, legs and mouth. And he goes, he was so terrifying. And he walked up to this tiny little horse right before the horse looked up at it, the little horse. And the black horse took his paw and he said, he shattered the right kneecap of that little pony. I don't say anything. I go, what did you say? Because we're not connecting this with the lady in Tulsa 4 days ago yet. I go, what? He goes, he shattered it. He goes, this little pony spun off into the ditch And he was crying. He was in so much pain. He goes, that poor little pony. You know what I'm thinking? Not only is my knee hurt, I'm just a little pony. You know, I'm thinking, I was thinking I was mightier in the spirit or something. You know, I know it's all symbolic, but I was thinking, you know, the poor mighty horse was afflicted. But he says, that poor little pony, he's just a little thing. His wings are about like that. And I'm connecting now. He doesn't connect yet. Because my leg is under the table with the ice on it. And I said, well, what happened then? And Augustine said, well, he's outside. He's just in the ditch crying. He's out of the picture. He says, and now this big, giant black horse. He goes, it's a demon. He goes, I don't know what it is. I don't know all the categories, but it's a big one. He's a fierce one. He started coming straight at me, and he was going to take me out. He goes, I was so afraid. He goes, I was crying, Lord, help me, help me. And he said, I've seen angels several times, but I've never seen Gabriel or Michael. Bob Jones saw Michael, you know, when he talked about give the young man Daniel chapter 9. He says, I've never seen Gabriel or Michael. Seen angels a few times. And he goes, Michael the archangel appeared. I knew it was Michael. And he came and he took this horse out. Black horse entirely wiped him out. He goes, this horse, this big monstrous horse was sent running and fleeing and completely defeated by this mighty. He goes, this Michael is so mighty and so powerful. Now, you know, biblically, that Michael appears when what? It relates to the nation of Israel. So somewhere, I haven't connected the dots, but I do now, this purpose is related, of course, to praying for Israel. That's not the only thing we're going to do, but it's one of the main assignments that we have to stand for Israel. When I first meet Bob Jones, he says, you're going to pray for Israel, and God's going to put you next to Harry S. Truman over in Grandview. And one of our mandates, again, with many ministries have this mandate. I mean, I'm thinking hundreds and hundreds do, to mobilize the body of Christ. Our vision is to work with many, many ministries. We don't care who leads it. We don't care about that part of it. To mobilize 100 million Gentile intercessors for Israel in the last days. Because I can assure you one thing, Michael the archangel will be involved in this. And it won't be a big black horse. It will be Satan himself coming against the nation of Israel. And Jesus has assured us through the word of their salvation, and they are going to get profoundly saved. The nation that hates Jesus the most is going to love him more than any other nation. It will be the most dramatic turnaround we could imagine. But when it's Michael, you know it's Israel. It's involved with Israel. He said, I saw Michael. And he defeated this black horse. And this horse was fled in complete defeat. He goes, it was amazing. He goes, then I was told the name of a man. And I won't ever say the name of the man to anyone. I've mentioned it to just the smallest people. I mean, smallest group of people. But I told Noel Alexander about this man. He saw a man. And Augustine said in the communication of this vision, and we'll go through all the details, but he said, this man will be used in a significant way to bring a great attack against this little pony, this little white horse. Now, it so happens, when I look back over the years, there's been 6 or 7 different men that really had energy about telling horrible lies about what we say and what we do and publishing around the world. 6 or 7 different ones. And different guys have tried to figure out. I go, no, don't figure that out. Just forget all that stuff. That's not my point. But because I'm going to relate this man in a moment. He goes, he saw a man. So Augustine said, there's this man. And the angel said, the angel that was there, that when they go to the east, this man will strike. And there will be a fierce attack against this little pony. But the Lord will take care of it. And so I'm thinking, wow, this is a whole lot of information. So suddenly, after Augustine sees the man and he hears the angel say, when they go to the east, a great attack will come. But the Lord will answer it, and it will be a marvelous divine intervention. And the Lord will settle it. And then, now this is talking about you now. This is not talking about me. I mean this sincerely. It's talking about you. Augustine said, I saw the white horse after many years passed. It was a long period of time. And he came bursting out of this ditch where he was lying for some long period of time. And he had 9-foot wings. And he was as mighty and as big as that black horse was. And he said he had 9-foot wings. And he goes, I understood it was the 9 gifts of the Spirit and the 9 fruit of the Spirit. He goes, I just, that's what I interpreted. Augustine's telling me. And he went soaring up into the heights and the winds of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is going to allow this movement to lie in that ditch for a while. Because this movement's so immature. But one day, this young adult movement will come forth in strength and maturity. So Augustine's telling me all this. And I said, Augustine, this is the most remarkable thing. Then, before I'm done, before we move on, Augustine looks at the angel, this attending angel, this interpreting angel. I don't understand, but the other angel that's there, that's not Michael. The one that's Augustine's talking with. And Augustine, I don't know how he had the permission to do this or even the frame of mind, but Augustine said, what about the prophecy? Was it of God or was it not of God? Or is it not of God? And the angel said, this prophecy has great light and much truth. Or the way that I wrote it there. Sometimes I mix it up. How did I say that? Great light, much truth. And he said, Mike, I heard it direct from an angel. This is a true prophecy. He goes, I'll bet my life on it. I saw it with my eyes. And so we then now wanted to pull out the prophecy again and look at it again. So then, Augustine's, you know, he's kind of moving around and he says, what's going on over there? I got a bunch of ice and melting everywhere. And I said, well, Augustine, I don't know what happened. But at 5:00 in the morning, when you were on your knees praying, something hit my leg really bad. And then it struck us that what the woman said in Tulsa, there you will see an angels and demons in a conflict very soon, and it will manifest in the flesh. And I said, I don't even know how to interpret such a thing. I mean, I don't have a grid for this. Again, this is the first time I've ever told the whole story. Well, I haven't told the whole story, but I mean a bunch of it. I kind of mumbled around 7 years ago to our staff, and I said, nah, I don't want to go into the details of this. It's just too complex. But I just feel like I'm supposed to. I mean, I don't know what it's supposed to mean. I mean, I just feel like there's wisdom in it and there's benefit of it is what I mean by that. Well, let's look at the blueprint prophecy now. We're just going to kind of go through a little bit of it. You can read this on your own. Now, some of you here and those that are listening by the internet and will watch this by DVDs, you won't be connected to this purpose in any way besides just we're friends that'll at a distance kind of thing. And a number of you will be. And again, we're not interested in organizational connection. That's not at all what we're interested in. We don't want formal organizational ties, nothing like that. We don't want people having our name or nothing. So I just want to say that over and over because some folks kind of think that that's, you know, one day we're going to say, now this is the master plan. We are the leaders and you must follow us. It's nothing like that. But those that don't have a specific sense of connection, this prophecy I think is a benefit because if this is the sort of thing God is saying to weak people like us in Kansas City, this is the sort of thing he's saying to weak people like you in your city as well. I don't mean every line will apply, but this is the sort of thing. God's doing something from our traditional mindset of the last generations. He's doing something outside the box. It's unique. He's doing something. I don't mean in Kansas City. I'm talking about he's doing unique things in his kingdom all over the earth. This is an hour to think outside the box of our traditional experiences of the last couple generations. The Lord says, I have more, much more. It's all in my word. I will back up my word. I will honor my word. But it's much beyond what we've experienced in the last few generations. And so as you read this, you might just casually look over it. You can say, well, Lord, if you can do that with weak people there, as different parts touch you, do it here. Do it in my city. Do it in my life. I want to be a part of something. And I think the Lord has a huge, wide open invitation to his people worldwide. And he has purposes for cities and ministries in Asia and Africa and Latin America and city in the islands of the earth and Europe and the remote places. He has very powerful things. And things that are different than what are in this blueprint prophecy and things that are similar. But here's the exciting thing. There's something dynamic that's outside the box that's other than what we're used to in the last couple generations in our thinking. And that's an important thing to get a hold of. Okay, let's just read through part of this. And I don't have it all here because, again, some of it just had I just took out part of it. But I didn't take out anything negative because I don't, like, edit the bad stuff type thing. That's not what I did. And the reason I say that, because I think if you edit something, if somebody else wrote, you need to say it. He says, God shall confirm in your spirit, and do not proceed till he does. Upon the confirmation of after God confirms it, begin to act. Take the bride to the city of Kansas City, rather than having the city come to him. Go after it. Go after it. And we're one thing we're going to share tonight in the final session, where do we go from here in this 10-year anniversary? The Lord's given us a real clear plan. I'm not saying we have the whole plan, but we have a clear mandate that we're going to begin to evangelize block by block different parts of our city and build a major outreach called Hope City in the inner city and take a hold of whatever God will give us in resource and people, this issue of human trafficking and the issue of babies that are being aborted, working to stop it and adopting them and taking in orphans. And we're at a place now at our 10-year mark where our commitment that we're going to make tonight is we're going to break bread, make the commitment that we're committing by the grace of God to commit 24-hour prayers for justice with 24-hour works of justice until the Lord returns. This is our commitment. 24-hour prayers for justice. We're going to recommit to pray 24/7, all the days of our life. But we're going to add something. We've had lots of works of justice, but we're adding not works of justice, but 24 hours a day works of justice. And so as I read this, when the Lord confirms it, take the bride to the city. I think some of that is related to this 10-year anniversary. And so that strengthens me in my heart to share this, because this is a little awkward to share this. Again, I've only shared this once. 25 years, which was 7 years ago. And this black horse thing, I just kind of mumbled it a little bit. But I just feel like God is confirming in our spirit it is time to act. And I want our body strengthened, because we're thinking, you know, we hear stories, we're thinking power, glory. I'm telling you, there will be a rage of darkness. There will be a fear and timidity that people will be tempted with. I mean, men will get angry. People in the church, outside the church, the government will get stirred up. The, political processes, I mean, from legal to illegal things, there will be stirrings against the purpose of God. And we need to have a heart of a warrior. We need to be resolute. We need to be facing this thing. The promises aren't so we can have, wow, it's going to be a great time in the next 10 years. I can't wait. Oh, no. The promises are because the attack and the war is going to require the promises to stay steady in the attack. I see great promises, but I see conflict like never before. And the weakest among us, which we could all qualify for that, there's grace for us to stand, but it will take resolve to get a hold of that grace. It won't be automatic. There will be many faint-hearted. Say, you know what? I don't like this controversial stuff. I don't like what they're saying. And, you know, we had some real intense attacks against us for about 2 or 3 years in 1990. And all kinds of lies. And they teach this. And they said that. And they did that. I mean, significantly, radically. Totally false statements. And they were saying, they teach this and they teach that. I mean, complete lies. And we had six or seven different groups of guys around the world. I don't mean just in America, some in other nations. They were pushing this stuff, and it was, I mean, profoundly false. People would say, well, why did you do this? I go, we didn't do anything close to that. We're totally against that. Well, did you do it and then repent of it? No, that's a heresy. We've always been against that. Well, they said you said it. I go, do you believe everything that you read? There's demons that are stirring us up. Here's the reason I'm saying that. Because the Lord didn't want me to answer back then, and I'm not answering now. That's not what I'm doing now, because that's unimportant to me now. Although that stuff is still all over the internet from 1990. You know, our interns come and join us, and their parents, you know, check out IHOP, and they believe in. It's all that false stuff that these men, just fabricated lies. And again, in those days in the 90s, the Lord said, don't answer it, and I wouldn't answer it. I just said, let the Lord, he told me not to. And I'm not answering it now. Here's all I'm saying. Here's the reason I'm mentioning it. That was just a dress rehearsal for what's coming. If you think those lies about me are ending there, let me tell you where it's going. They're going to be far more intense, far more credible people, and they're going to include you. It won't be, well, Mike sure went through the hard time in the 90s. It will be you going through it, because you will be related to it, not just the guy on the microphone. That's why these prophecies are important. Prophecies, I've heard some people, they said, well, those prophecies, man, you could get proud. I said, yeah, that's true. I mean, because the human heart's so prone to pride. But I said, where these prophecies are leading us, I think our big issue isn't going to be pride. It's going to be quitting. Our big struggle is not going to be strutting. It's going to be quitting. You go, what do you mean? I go, well, you've never been in a conflict. The number one temptation is quitting, not strutting. I said, trust me. We have these prophecies for one reason. We will need them to keep from quitting. That's how intense it's going to be. Because what happened to me in the 90s, and all again, the internet's full of it. Full of all these stories. And I mean, the poor interns and their families, and they're embarrassed. They go, number one, they're just not true. And I don't even want to go to it. But number two, it's going to be far more severe than anything that you've just seen, you know, that's 20 years old from the old stuff. Because that was that black horse breathing threats against, I forgot to say that. That's what Augustine, what was the term, is that this black horse was breathing threats at the little pony. Just snorting and breathing threats. I will destroy you. I will destroy you. What? And he busted his knee and he ran in the, fell in the ditch. And Augustine says he'll be in that ditch and it will be a season. And he's kind of out of sight. Then Michael came and that black horse was driven far away. And the black horse will not ever win. Never, ever win. But he really will touch us. And we will limp. We will not strut. The people of God will be limping, not strutting, when they're doing greater works than these. Well, let's get back to this. I only got a couple moments. You know what? Why don't you just read it on your own? Let's just do it that way. I'll leave it to you to read on your own. Let's just pray. Because I'm thinking, man, this is going to take a long time to get through this. And we got more to do today. Okay, Lord, we thank you. And we ask you, Lord, for those that are a part of this purpose, that this would bolster them so they would persevere. Like the Lord spoke to me in that chariot experience. Young man, do not be impatient, which meant don't quit. Don't quit, or many people will have harm. It'll be turmoil. You can't quit. And Lord, may these prophetic words and all the testimony, these 8 sessions, help us not to quit. And let the folks in other places, in other streams, be strengthened by the things you're saying and doing. They would be strengthened in their confidence that you will say and do things extraordinary outside the box of traditional thinking, even in their midst. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.